Dearly beloved, before we start our Bible study, I would like to echo the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. I'll just read it in addition to the text that I based our study tonight on, Psalm 24 and other verses. Psalm 24, verse 4. We'll quote it later again. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, which encapsulates the whole purpose of this study tonight on the nature of godliness. I have chosen this because we haven't actually looked at it in its different angles from various scriptures. We probably have touch it or mention it sporadically from the other scriptures, but tonight we will focus our attention on the nature of godliness which God expects among his redeemed people. So this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, which centers on the nature of godliness. I just saw it now. So reading from chapter 3, in addition to Psalm 24, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length and length, and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is my prayer for all of us tonight, including myself. As a result of this study, that is the focus and hope of my personal prayer, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. Amen. Now, that is a bit, that text there in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a very transforming verse for us to know, because the fullness of God speaks about the holiness and righteousness, and all the attributes of God is omnipotent power, omniscient, who knows everything, and all God being omnipresent God, who is everywhere. Nobody, no God in this world can be present at any time, at any point, everywhere, beyond this earth, beyond the outer space, but the whole universe. There are lots of thousands of galaxies beyond this galaxy that we see. It's a wide, we cannot measure how vast the space that God occupies. We cannot actually confine God in one place. He is always everywhere. And that makes us humble before God, because if he is everywhere, he knows what is going on in our minds and in our lives and our hearts. He knows what's going on in other parts of outer space, where there is collision with other asteroids. He knows. And those asteroids that are being foretold or being seen in the mighty telescope that it will come to Earth and collide with the Earth is a massive, horrific vision to realize, isn't it? But God doesn't allow that to happen. With his power, he just deflect these asteroids in order that this Earth will not be destroyed. Can you imagine what these asteroids can do when they come out of their alignment? And yet I am focusing here on the power of God and the omnipotent power of God and the omniscient God and the God that is holy and righteous altogether and merciful and gracious God who revealed himself in the Lord, in the face of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we are being shown here in the prayer of Paul that we might be filled with the fullness of God. To me, that's important for us to realize in our study tonight. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, the power that work in us is the power beyond any power in this world. We don't manufacture that power. It is God's power in us. The moment we have confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment we surrender our sin and ask him to wash us anew, that the new creation, the new life in Christ will be upon us. And that new creation includes the power that is working in us. So we will see this power demonstrated in our study tonight. So that is the additional reading that we are going to look at tonight, remembering that in the background. Now, why did I choose the nature of godliness? It is such a very important topic that before we go from this world into the heavenly place of God, into his presence, we are being prepared in the church of God. We are preparing, God is preparing us for that holy communion with God in reality. Of course, right now, we have only a vague understanding. But when God will take us from this earth into the world, which is his place in heaven, this is the total beauty. We will see the total beauty of and godliness that is in Christ Jesus. And God's creating us with a new heavenly bodies. So that as we reflect now on this nature of godliness, Thomas Watson, who have written about this nature of godliness, Thomas Watson, help us tonight to meditate on this very important aspect of our life in godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson himself came through all various scriptures throughout the Bible and delved deeper into the Word of God and present this to us in this book called the picture of godly man. The picture of godly, the godly man's picture. That's the book I came from getting this nature of godliness. This valuable work of Thomas Watson describes before us how attractive the grace of God is. The grace of God is abundant. It's only by grace through faith that we are saved, not of our works. It is the gift of God so that no man can boast of their salvation. We only boast because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus, and for God's glory alone, and through Christ alone, and through the scriptures alone, that we are saved. There's no other book that can display or give us information how to be drawn to the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in the introduction of his book, he started asking. That's why I asked you to sing Psalm 24, 1 to 4. If anyone asks, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who is able to come to the presence of God in his sanctuary? And the answer is, he, in verse 24, that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That is the only one who is able to go into the presence of God. God cannot coexist with people who are sinful and wicked in his presence. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he will wash us from and pay the penalty, which is the wrath of God, the anger of God against our sin. God is so angry that he did everything to attract our attention, to come before him and bow before him, to worship him and serve him. And yet we love our sin. The Bible says, describes our heart in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The heart of man, the thinking of man, the desire of the heart of man is continually evil. Unless the reality of God's love, which is demonstrated in Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven to reconcile us back to God. That's the wonder of our salvation. That God, in the psalm, when he asks, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who is sufficient for this grace? No one. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that he loves us and express that love by sending his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And he expects us from dying from that sin, by cleansing us, he expects us to know him and to be granted the fullness of God, the knowledge of God in his purity and his righteousness and holiness. So who will ask? If anyone asks, who shall attend or ascend into the hill of the Lord? The answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verse 4. Here in this text, you have the godly man's portrait or picture, and see him portrayed in his full lineaments or in various appearances, in all angles of his appearance before God. We can see here the godly man's picture. What a rare thing godliness is among God's people. God wants his people to be all godly in all aspects of their life, not just one aspect, but the totality of our being made like in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs mentioned that. Job 28, verse 28, that is wisdom, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Any policy of the church or any doctrinal positions that they may have without piety, without godliness, piety means godliness in its totality. So policy or church doctrines without accompanying godliness is madness. Godliness is a spiritual queen, and whoever marries her is sure of a large dowry with her. These are words that describes what godliness brings about in our lives. If we marry godliness, we are sure of a large inheritance. And we are actually guaranteed inheritance through the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are saved by Christ, by grace through faith and the mercy of God in Christ, therefore we possess that inheritance in Christ. And yet we forget about it. Tonight we will be equipped by the word of God to remind ourselves of it. Godliness as the promise of the present life and of that which is to come, according to 1 Timothy 4:8. That is the promise of God. He promised the fullness of God, which I have read before you. That I will repeat that again. And to know the love of Christ, which is past all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the whole equivalent, the whole total meaning of the law of God given in the Old Testament is that the love of God will be demonstrated in the love of Christ in sending his son to save us from the power and of sin and the wrath of God against our sin. Can you imagine the Son of God who is sinless? Was no reason to be blamed or to be condemned to death, and yet he was condemned for us in all our sin. He never complained that God allowed his son to die for our sin. We have heard that message last Sunday morning, how the word of God was explained that why Christ should suffer for us, to demonstrate his love for us. This is a love that cannot be matched. This is the love that the world cannot comprehend. It is the love from heaven, the love of God from heaven into his son by sending him into this world. See, so that we will have the fullness of God. Now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. We may be able to know this nature of God's of godliness, which is at work in us through Christ Jesus. And yet we are actually just thinking in a less manner about being holy, about being godly. And I exhort you, as this man of God exhorts you through the word of God, that we should live a holy and a righteous life. That the fullness of God that is at work in us is the power that is working this out in us, so that we'll become more Christ-like. Godliness gives assurance. Yes, holy triumph, and how holy triumph in God. That means to say we can be triumphant at any point in time in our world today, with especially the Christians who are facing spiritual warfare. That is the message last Sunday morning. The warfare that we have, it's not just like any battle in Vietnam, the war in Iran, in Afghanistan, or any war of the past that cost lives. The World War I and World War II cost millions of lives and blood. This is not just this kind of warfare. It is a real spiritual warfare or battle. We are facing it now, that even after going out of this place tonight, in our study of this, the battle that we face is that the enemy will ensure that we will not be filled with the life of godliness. He will implant that and bombard us with a lot of things in this world. That's why we must be conscious of our spiritual battle. We are equipped with a breastplate of righteousness. That is talking about the godliness and the belt of truth, which enable us to be filled with the fullness of God. The belt of truth. And the belt of truth is the reality of God in Christ Jesus, who is the living word. He is the belt of truth that we must put on the conscious and the subconscious part of our brain. When we are sleeping, we are in subconscious state. When we are awake, we are unconscious because of the fullness power of Christ at work in us. So that tonight, as we continue to have this assurance of godliness or only triumph in God against all spiritual power, and how sweet it is to behold this holy triumph, according to Isaiah 32, verse 17. It was told of Latimer, the Puritan believer or saint, who said this: When I sometimes sit alone and have settled assurance of the state of my soul, that is the assurance in Christ, the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, of the love of Christ, the assurance of the promises of God's word, the assurance of God's presence in his life, and all the great inheritance that is assured of, when that all inheritance that's in Christ is filling his mind, and know that my God in Christ Jesus is my God, I can laugh at all my troubles. In other words, he can ignore all his tribulations. He can ignore all the painful and sorrowful aspect of his life, because his assurance that God is at work to the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. He is at work that he can defend us. He is at work that we have the power to fight the schemes of the devil in our spiritual warfare. And that is the experience of this man. I can laugh at all my troubles, and nothing can daunt me. Nothing can actually discourage me in beholding Christ and the beauty of his holiness, in beholding Christ in the beauty of his love and his compassionate love in dying for each one of us for our sin. The just for the unjust. What a marvelous love is this that demands our life, our possessions, and all that we have. It demands our all because God gave everything. He gave the life of his son to die for our sin, that we might know the fullness of the love of Christ. So godliness puts a man in heaven before time, before he will die. We will have a portrait of heaven. God is preparing us for heaven in this earth through his church, through the teaching of God's word, through the preaching of God's word, and through the various doctrinal truths about him, about Christ and him crucified. Christian exhorts Thomas More, continue to exhort us through the writings of this man, Thomas Watson. He said, aspire, he's commanding us, aspire piety, aspire godliness. It is a lawful ambition, he said. Look at the saints' characteristic here. And never leave off till you have got them stamped on your own soul. This is a grand business that should swallow up your time and thoughts. So godliness is the sacred impression and workmanship of God in a man, whereby from being carnal he is made spiritual. When godliness is wrought in a person, he does not receive a new soul, but he has another spirit, which is the spirit of Christ, the life of Christ in our soul. Numbers 14, verse 24. Concerning godliness, Thomas Watson lays down 7 propositions. Probably we can only go to this part because time is running out. So godliness, number one, this proposition number one, which is based on the various scriptures that he chose for us tonight. Godliness is a real thing. It is not a fantasy that the world look at, but a reality, a fact. Godliness has truth for its foundation, and the truth is Christ, the living truth, the truth of the fullness of God's word, which is in Christ. It is called the way of truth, according to Psalm 119, verse 30. It is the way of truth. Godliness is a ray. It's a ray like the sun beam, and beam that shines from God. That's how godliness it is. It is attractive. It's something that we cannot focus our eyes because it's so white, dazzling white, that our eyes cannot look directly. Our eyes will be blinded. If we were to look at the sunshine constantly like that without twinkling our eyes. That's how bright godliness is. Do we have that shining godliness? It's a question. It's a challenge for us to consider. If God is true, then godliness is true. Psalm 119, verse 30 indicate that. It's the way of the truth. Number two proposition, godliness is a supernatural thing. By nature, we inherit nothing but evil. In other words, we only can offer God our sin. There's not even any good thing in us. It's continually evil. Even the goodness on our part are being looked at by God as a filthy rag. A filthy rag. So how can we show to God our good works before our salvation? They are filthy rags. There's nothing we can attract God to save us. It's only by sheer grace and mercy. By nature, we inherit nothing but evil. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin did work in our members. In other words, all the longing and the tendency and the conscious part of our brain are continually evil. Unless God came into this world to demonstrate his love towards us, so that evil will stop by allowing his son to die for our sin. Romans 7, verse 5 says that. We are sucking in. We love sin in all its form, as naturally as our mother's milk, when we suck our mother's milk from our breast. That's how we suck sin. But godliness is the wisdom from above through Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrated his love towards us, so that we will know the fullness of God's love in Christ, so that we will know the fullness of his holy and righteous living. James 3:17 says, it is breath in from heaven. It's just like breathing out. When we exercise, we are breathing out our carbon dioxide from our lungs, and we breathe in the fresh air of God's mercy and grace. So that God's mercy was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. and the blood of Christ is demonstrated in his mercy and grace. It is breath in from heaven. God must light up the lamp of grace into our hearts. We cannot know the love of Christ. We cannot respond to the love of Christ unless God's Spirit is breathed in to our dead souls. How can a dead man respond? Or a dying man respond when he's at the point of death in the hospital? They must give him oxygen. They must resuscitate him with fresh oxygen. And that is Christ's love. He resuscitated us by dying for our sin. And we cannot know this love unless the Spirit of God move our hearts and our minds. How this love of God can draw us to himself by granting us the gift of repentance. We cannot know godliness unless we repent of our sin. We must first repent our sin by God revealing our sin, our innocent and our wicked sin before God's eyes. He cannot even look at sin. That's why in order to look at us, he must send his son to die for our sin. It is breath in from heaven. And God must light up the lamp of grace in our hearts. Weeds grow of themselves. Flowers are planted. But godliness is a celestial plant that comes from New Jerusalem. Therefore, it is called a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. A man has no more power to change himself than to create himself. No amount of richness and possession in this world can change us. It can change us from poor to pride. And the more we get rich, the more we like. But the richness in this world that we possess cannot change our hearts. It's only the love of Christ that can change our hearts. And proposition number three is that godliness is an extensive thing. It is a sacred leaven that spreads itself into the whole soul. You know, the leavening that we use in making bread. That is the effect of godliness from Christ. It leavens the whole soul. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is the sanctifying grace. This is the godliness of Christ that is in us. 1 Thessalonians describes that for us, chapter 5, verse 23. There is light in the understanding, order in the affections, pliableness in the will. In other words, God can bend us according to his will. He can shape us according to his will. That's what pliableness means. In the will, that God will becomes part of us. Exemplariness in the life. In other words, there's always very good, excellent, exemplary. It's not just good or passing grade. It's something excellent. It's like 3 stars or 1 star that we aim at to be accepted to the very highly competitive universities that we want. We want to achieve exemplary grades, which are stars, A stars. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have exemplary life that demonstrate not only something light or little righteousness, little holiness, little godliness. No, it is exemplary. It is to the full. We do not call a black man white man because he has a white teeth. He who is good only in some part is not actually a good man, is not a godly man. If we are always showing when we are together, or when we want to display our godliness, that's actually hypocrisy. Grace is called the new man in us, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Not a new eye or a tongue, but a new man. He who is godly is good all over. The love of Christ, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is shining before the eyes of the world. That's how he tells us in godliness. Though a person is regenerated only in part, and yet every part affects his life. That's why the sanctifying grace of Christ, once it started in knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, and forgive us of our sin, it starts. It never stops. Okay, and then proposition number 4, godliness is an intense thing. It is something that is intense. It's not just sporadic. It's not just when you feel like it. It's something that is intense. It is something that is full of force that drives us to attain it. It does not lie in a dead formality and indifference, but it's vigorous and flaming. It describes in the Word of God in Romans 12, 11, it is fervent in spirit, fervency in our hearts. We call water hot when it is on the third or fourth degree. He whose devotion is in flame is godly, and his heart boils over in holy affections. Holy affection. In other words, we are not driven to other people to love other people because they love us. We love them even though they are the most rejects of society. We love them regardless of their worth in society. That's how God demonstrated this love. He loved us because we are rejected. In the presence of God, no one can prosper if we are in the state of sin. That's why Christ died for our sin and he suffered for our sin. He wants us to be in flame and shining for his glory with such holy affection. Affectionate love is the love of Christ. It never chooses. We don't love because some other people love us. We love us because of the love of Christ in us. We love people because of the love of Christ. And then lastly, because this is a very, very long topic, but it deserves our highly intense consideration. I will just end in proposition 5 and we'll continue next time. Godliness is a glorious thing. As the jewel to the ring, so is godliness or piety is to the soul. Be spangling it in God's eyes. In other words, it's like a flag or a banner that is flying with its glorious, attractive beauty. We have that holy victory, freshness of victory in Christ. 2 Peter 1:14 demonstrates this. Godliness is near as same to the glory that is demonstrated in glory, in the divine glory of God. Godliness is the same as glory and virtue in 2 Peter 1:3. Godliness is glory in the seed, which is in Christ Jesus. And glory is godliness in the flower, in the fruits that he wants us to bear. The fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is in Christ Jesus. And I think I must close there because of time constraints. Again, the ending of this prayer of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We sing our last hymn.